Well, each year, as the feast rolls around, I typically finish reading the book of Deuteronomy right as we come up to the feast, and then after the feast, I start reading the book of Genesis. And I thought about this message. I know that some of you have heard this before, but many have not, about the book of Genesis. Now, the Age of Enlightenment was a time that was credited with many advancements in human knowledge, which formed the basis of scientific experimentation and advancement. It was a time when there were a lot of great thinkers, a lot of writers that many have probably read, men like Rousseau, Voltaire, Locke, and they began to question the orthodoxy of what was then the Catholic Church. The very existence of God who had placed his fingerprints on the creation was questioned at the highest levels of society that had never happened before. Of course, this led to the validity of the Holy Bible being brought into question. It had to be destroyed or at the very least devalued to advance those who wanted human reasoning to rule the culture of their day. And let me get this. I realize I forgot to start this. I'm going to start it now. So I'll be like Mr. Keller's and I'll walk off when the timer goes off. I'll try to make it better than that. In any case, in the beginning, the first words of Genesis 1 are the words that God inspired to be written as our introduction to him and his plan for this planet we call Earth. The scriptures themselves predicted this very skepticism would exist in this outright unbelief. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3 with me. Actually, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5. For this they willfully forget, and the age of that time and the age of this time, this is what is happening. They willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Now let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Paul talked about this very skepticism that he saw in his society that we see today. We see it today very much in everything around us. Romans 1, verse 18, what is revealed is God's anger. And I want to read this from the Complete Jewish Bible. What is revealed is God's anger from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who in their wickedness keep suppressing the truth, because what is known about God is plain to them. It's plain, since God has made it plain to them. For ever since the creation of the universe, his invisible qualities, both his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly seen, because they can be understood from what he has made. Therefore, they have no excuse. Because although they knew who God is, they do not glorify him as God or thank him. On the contrary, they have become futile in their thinking, and their undiscerning hearts have become darkened. Claiming to be wise, they have become fools. What an apt description of the society Paul saw then, and of a society that we see today around us. Many modern churches downplay the accounts that we find in the book of Genesis. Some even try to discredit much of the history we find in the Old Testament, only willing to base their core beliefs on the New Testament scriptures as they try to fit in to our increasingly humanistic secular society. Zondervan published a volume in their series called, it was their series called Counterpoints. They published a book titled Genesis, History, Fiction, or Neither. They present three views in that book of the Bible's earliest chapters. These they consider the earliest of chapters 1 to 11 of Genesis. One view they present is that those chapters, that book, Those verses are an accurate history of the beginning of humanity that should be taken literally. The second view, a type of proto-history that addresses origins, illustrates important social and theological principles, and sets paradigms for our later understanding of reality, but may not be a realistic representation of actual events. And the third, fiction. Total fiction. There was no garden, no trees, no serpent, no flood. The first 11 chapters are nothing but myth, legend, and tale, and just a fictional account. Isn't it fascinating that there's such a wide range of understanding in the Christian world of how we are to view the early chapters of Genesis? And that two out of three don't believe that anything is literal or to be gained from Genesis 1 to 11. Let's even narrow it down further to just today. We're going to really just dive into Genesis 1 to Genesis 3. Have you ever considered the foundational concepts that we have in those first three chapters of the Bible? I would like to talk about some of the ones that I've come up with, and I hope you will look at these chapters again and just think of some things that I may have missed, some other concepts that I may not have covered here. But let's take a few minutes and actually look at the first three chapters. We'll just kind of summarize it. We won't read all of it, as we don't have time. And I think all of us saw the announcement that we have to be out of here early today. We got to be out by 12:30 today, so I'm going to try to make sure I don't take up too much time. But let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then as we scroll down, or some of you might be scrolling, some of you may not be, you see all the various aspects of what God did, how he created the lights, and he created the waters, and he created the earth. And then he brings forth the animals. We're told in verse 31, God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded, according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. He saw that his creation was a good thing. And then we're brought over to chapter 2 of Genesis. We are given sort of a summary. It kind of summarizes what we read in chapter 1. If you go down to Genesis 2, verse 4, it says, "This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground." Then we're brought into the story of the creation of Adam, the naming of the animals, and then the realization that Adam was not complete, that the creation of man was not complete without Eve. Bullinger's Companion Bible has a section in the appendices of the in the back titled Genesis, the Foundation of Divine Revelation. And it says this, quoting from appendix 2, "Genesis is the seed plot of the whole Bible. It is essential to the true understanding of its every part. It is the foundation on which divine revelation rests and on which it is built up. It is not only the foundation of all truth, but it enters into and forms part of all subsequent inspiration." The article goes on to point out that the book of Genesis is quoted or referred to 60 times in the New Testament. So what are some of the core teachings just in the first three chapters? What would we lose without having a firm belief in these three chapters? Let's go through some of them. God has presented to us in these three chapters, these three introductory chapters, as the creator and designer of all that we see. Without a firm belief in the veracity of these verses, we lose this very core teaching. Think of all the other verses we'd have to throw away in the Bible that refer to God as the creator. Let's go look at the book of Job. Job chapter 38. Job 38, verse 4. Job is here speaking to, or God is here speaking to Job, and he asks him a very important question. Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? That we would have to take out. Let's go over to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 8, beginning in verse 22. Proverbs chapter 8, beginning in verse 22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so the waters could not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. That we would have to remove also. God's design and his attention to detail is seen throughout the creation around us. In fact, most scientists that really dive in and study either the universe around them or even God's creation of the human body, many end up becoming at least open to the idea that there is a grand design in what they are seeing, that it didn't happen by chance. It is orderly and thoughtfully designed by a mind that we can't even begin to comprehend the intelligence of. Genesis 1 presents us with a creator that actually likes his creation. He says over and over again, as we read those chapters, it was very good. It was very good. God liked the creation. He liked it way before Facebook came up with that idea. Let's go to Psalm 33. Psalm 33 will begin in verse 6. Psalm 33. We're told this, also another verse that refers back to Genesis 1. Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. I love that description, that God spoke, and the power of those words caused things to happen. Here we see God's great power presented to us. There are probably dozens, if not hundreds, of other verses we would have to discard from the Bible without a literal belief in the account of Genesis 1 to Genesis 3. And we would be exchanging a great creator God for what? For what would we give up those first three chapters for? That all of this happened by chance. Nothing was purposeful or designed by anyone. Everything just evolved. That is the other side. Before we leave this topic of God as our creator, let's consider something else about this concept of a creator and the creation. Although it's not presented here, we're told in another part of the Bible about a beginning, a very important beginning. And we're told something about that beginning that I believe opens a key fact about it. John 1, verse 1. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. This is taking us all the way back to Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And because of this, God the Father sees Jesus Christ as a worthy redeemer for the entire creation because of this fact that John tells us. Let's go to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. We're breaking into the thought here. Paul is talking about Jesus Christ. And in verse 15 he says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him, by Jesus Christ, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell." Why? Verse 20, "And by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." A very important truth to lose, don't you think? Let's move on. What about the concept of family? God not only creates the physical earth and human beings, but he also gives us the concept of a human family. We are told that the creation of Adam, and God creates a companion for him, a woman that completes his creation and sets the model for the human family. A model that this country is rejecting, as we saw in our Congress this past week, that they are rejecting the model that God established at the very beginning. Two genders, one man and one woman. And that's all. Genesis 2, verse 24. Genesis 2, verse 24. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother." A family relationship is laid out here. A man was to leave his family and start a new family with his wife after they were married. So not only the concept of family, but the concept of marriage. Marriage between one man and one woman. This concept was central to God's plan for humanity. The prophet Malachi points out the purpose for the human family. Let's go look at that in the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 2, verse 14. Malachi 2, verse 14. "Yet you say, for what reason?" Sorry about that. Siri thought I was talking to her. Malachi 2, verse 14. Yet you say, "For what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously." Speaking of a divorce here. "Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit?" And why one? Why did he make the family unit? "He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth." Again, Malachi refers all the way back here to Genesis 2, verse 24, by saying, "Did he not make them one?" And he gives the reason for that, that God is seeking godly offspring, not something that comes about by random chance or evolution. God is reproducing himself, something the God of this age wants to destroy, wants to rid our society of. That leads us to the next concept in these first three chapters, that man is created in the image of God. We're told as we read about the various creatures that God created, that they were created after their kind. Then the account goes on in the next verse to say that man was created in the image of God, in his likeness. Our bodies were made to look like him, though limited to a physical plane of existence. Human beings are special in God's creation. Genesis 1 is what points this out. Each one of these points we could probably spend a lot more time on than what we have here today. Another concept, the use of language. The use of language. It indicates to me an advanced level of intelligence in Adam and Eve. Many of the views that we see presented to us in the history books of early humanity make the assumption that they were just barely above animals, that many of them were dumb brutes, that they were not very intelligent in their abilities, in their culture. These early chapters of Genesis show that to be false. Adam was created with the ability to communicate on a very high level with his creator. He names all the animals. He understands when God says to him he would die if he ate from the wrong tree in the garden. If he didn't understand that, could God have cast him out? Could God have punished him? No. God could not have punished Adam and Eve unless they understood what he said to them. He understands that Eve was taken from his body, that they were now a family unit. Do we think that God started off the creation of man with a less than an average intelligence person or people, man or woman? Or do you think that they had probably maybe some of the highest IQs that could have been measured? I think it's the latter. I think God didn't start off with some, quote, base model, right? I'm sure he made them very high-end as the beginning of his creation. God also shows us that he establishes the keeping of time. The keeping of time. In Genesis 1 and verse 14 and 15, we read this, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day and the night. Let them be for signs and seasons, and for days and years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth," and it was so. So God established essentially the keeping of time, the passage of time, the fact that we have seasons, that we know when it's summer, we know when it's winter, and it was because of what God did here. What else? What about the Sabbath? We're introduced to the concept of the Sabbath in chapter 2. God set aside a very special day. And the account tells us that he rested and set it apart because of that as holy time. Now, Moses refers back to this in the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 20 and verse 11, we read this. Exodus 20 and verse 11, "For in 6 days the Lord created the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." So I guess if we don't take these three chapters as nonfiction, we have to remove this out of the Ten Commandments, because obviously that never happened to some people. Can you see how these foundational concepts, just in the first three chapters, are so interwoven with the rest of Scripture, that we can't discount these verses. We cannot say they're myth or fable or fiction. Moving on, we come to the story of Eve and the serpent. As we know, Satan. Here we are introduced to the former archangel who tried to oppose God's plan and was defeated. God allowed Adam and Eve to be tempted. As I said, if they didn't understand what was at stake, God could not have punished them. God didn't force man to obey him. He wanted a relationship based on love that would generate obedience. And God gives us the privilege of making a choice. But he doesn't give us a privilege of determining what that choice may bring. Without this account in Genesis 3, we lose valuable insights into the origin of sin and Satan's involvement. We lose this example of free moral agency in action and the consequences of sin. God tells us also that he created mankind to have dominion over the earth. Genesis 1, verse 28, we read, Genesis 1, verse 28, then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Man is given a role of rulership in God's creation. He's not just another animal. This is a view that many preach that are some of the more extreme nature conservationists, that man is just a higher form of animal. And what right do we have to rule over other animals? What right do we have to raise bees in artificial hives and steal, quote, steal their honey? Or raise a flock of chickens as I do in my backyard and steal their eggs from them? No, we see that God gave man a position of rulership by his design and by his decree. He declares it in the book of Genesis, Genesis 1, verse 28. And as we read in Isaiah, when God says something, it happens. Just write this down as a reference. Isaiah 55, verse 11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So as we can see, these first three chapters of Genesis provide us with so much information about God's way. And as it says, it's so interwoven throughout the entirety of the Bible. We can't remove these three chapters. We can't remove the first 11 chapters, as some would think they can do. It's tied into the whole fabric of the Bible. But that is the reason why some want to discount these verses, because they want to destroy. They know if they can discount any part of the Bible, then they can discount all of the Bible, right? If we can say these verses are not real, then what's to say that any other part of the Bible is real? Today we've looked at just the first three chapters. We've seen some of the concepts, the foundational concepts that God gives us just in Genesis 1 to Genesis 3. These events were actually correlated by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ quoted and talked about the events in Genesis. The one who actually did the creating told us that these events are accurately portrayed in the pages of Genesis. We have seen today that so many other verses fail to make sense without understanding that there is an authentic, literal, historical record of what actually happened. We believe Adam and Eve existed. We believe they were created in the image of God, and we believe they were given dominion by their Creator and used by Him to start the human family on this earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God saw everything He had made, and indeed, it was very good.